In the aftermath of Jesus' summons to Levi, "Follow me," and Levi's response, we read of it in Luke 5:28, "And he left everything behind and rose up and began to follow him." In the aftermath of that, Levi, in the language of Luke, gave a big reception for him in his house. Now, arising from the kind of people present, and again excerpting Luke, "The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners?'" And apparently that question was really directed at the master. And he answered. And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke informs us in chapter 7, verses 36 to 50 of his gospel, of Jesus being in a Pharisee's house. And there, an immoral woman anointed the head and feet of Jesus. And at verse 39, we read, "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, but she is a sinner.'" Well, Jesus, at the very least, read the Pharisee's mind. Perhaps what was in his mind eventually was verbalized. Whatever the case, Jesus responded by commending the woman in view of her actions, which revealed her contrition, her faith in and love for Jesus, who then said in verse 47, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And then moving to Luke 19. Luke tells us about Jesus' encounter with another sinner by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, notorious for fraud and exploitation, and hated by the Jews. We read in that chapter that he was also physically small in stature. And thus Zacchaeus climbed a tree in order to see him who was passing through, well, of all places, Jericho. Jesus saw Zacchaeus, summoned him down, saying, "For today I must stay at your house." Zacchaeus responded eagerly and, in the language of the text, received him gladly. Some in the crowd apparently had a very different reaction. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus responded to perhaps the unrecorded interaction between him and the Lord Jesus. He responded, verse 8, with the fruits of a penitent faith. And at verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Well, brethren, this morning, as we move forward to another example of saving faith, our focus is upon a woman who illustrates truths revealed in these three episodes just briefly summarized. And in summary, what she illustrates is this: Jesus offering full and free forgiveness to broken sinners who know they are broken, who know they are needy, who know they are guilty, who know they have no righteousness to offer. And they go to him who has what we don't have. They are the poor in spirit who know of their moral poverty, bankruptcy, and destitution. And thus in faith, cast themselves upon the obedient servant of the Lord. Our present concern is, quote, Rahab the harlot. Hebrews 11:31. She is designated in the same way in James 2:25. And let's not try to tone down the designation. Both the underlying language in Joshua 2, the Hebrew, and the underlying Greek in Hebrews 11 and James 2 plainly means a prostitute. A woman who carries on business by offering the use of her body to satisfy the lust of ungodly men. Hebrews 11:31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Indeed, the ESV translates the beginning of verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute. It could read either way. Both convey the nature of her business. Again, to read two other renderings. First, J.B. Phillips: it was because of her faith that Rahab the prostitute did not share the fate of the disobedient, for she welcomed the Israelites sent out to reconnoiter. And that was indeed, it seems, the mission of the two spies. The Amplified: by faith Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed along with those who were disobedient because she had welcomed the spies sent by the sons of Israel in peace. Now, three observations this morning before we take up the text and its background. The first observation is this: Rahab is the second named woman. The first was Sarah. In this Hall of Faith chapter, Perhaps others could have been named if the Holy Spirit was pleased to do so. We might think of Ruth, Hannah, Abigail, and Esther. Notwithstanding God-given and God-revealed distinctions between men and women in role and function, men and women are co-equal image bearers of God with men, Genesis 1:27. They are one with men in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And 1 Peter 3:7, they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. We affirm emphatically equality. But on the grounds of what the Bible reveals, we deny uniformity in role and function. The second observation. She is known in the Old Testament and New Testament as Rahab the harlot. That's her moniker. Rahab the prostitute. You find that in Joshua 2 at verse 1, in Joshua 6 verses 22 and 25, and in our two New Testament texts already identified. Again, prostitution was the business, at least one of them. She may have had something to do or some business in the clothing or linen trade, maybe inferring that from that flax on her roof being laid out to dry. But what is identified plainly is prostitution as her business. This is what she traded in as a Canaanite woman before faith. But we must note that the designation stuck even after faith, in the same way that we know Levi or Matthew as Matthew the publican. Perhaps this reminds us, soberly, and young people listen, that there are some sins which while are fully and freely forgiven, like it or not, based on the law of sowing and reaping, the reputation you built may follow you the rest of your life. There's a warning here. In the five times repeated designation of this woman. Additionally, under this second observation, the designation Rahab the harlot not only is a warning, but perhaps its primary purpose is this. It is to magnify the grace of God which transforms sinners of the most wanton sort. Philip Hughes writes, and I quote, "Grace, together with the faith it evokes, is for sinners." And it was precisely sinners, not the self-righteous who blind themselves to their sin and their need, who Christ came to call to repentance. Significantly, therefore, Christ rebuked the religious leaders of the day with these words, quoting now from Matthew 21 at verse 31. "Truly I say to you, the tax gatherers and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him. And you seeing this did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. Rahab, the moniker Rahab the harlot, can remind us of the free and transforming grace of God. Can remind us to look at it perhaps in another way in the language of 1 Corinthians 6 at verses 9 and following. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That applies to Rahab. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, our third and final observation is this. Rahab is cited three times in the New Testament. Now, the first time makes it evident that Rahab married at some point during her residence after Jericho and amidst the sons of Israel. Matthew 1:5, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. And this lineage of our Lord Jesus extends to David and eventually to David's greater son. And I would further remind you that in Matthew's lineage, we have some other interesting women. Tamar and Bathsheba, in addition to Rahab. Well, Matthew 1:5 is the first reference canonically in the New Testament to Rahab the harlot. We have our Hebrews 11:31 rendering, and then James 2 at verse 25, and in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? I believe that James and the writer to the Hebrews is setting out Rahab really to teach the same thing, that saving faith is a working faith. It produces what Paul identifies in 1 Thessalonians 1 as works of faith. Now the last comment is this. Once again, the first time being Wednesday night, I commend to you, and I don't believe this is an exaggeration, the superb chapter in John MacArthur's book, 12 Extraordinary Women. The superb chapter concerning Rahab. Well, with those three observations, now our text again. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now, the background of that verse consists of two portions of the book of Joshua that we are going to survey, and effectively, that is our exposition. Let's turn to the first, Joshua chapter 2. And I would ask you to have your Bibles open. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then And the antecedent to the term then would seem to be the instructions Joshua has just given to prepare to cross Jordan. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men. We learn later in chapter 6 they were young men. He sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, now Shittim, according to Numbers 33, verses 48 and 49, was the final place of encampment for the sons of Israel east of the Jordan River on the plains of Moab. Go view the land, especially Jericho. Why Jericho? Well, its location, its strategic importance for the military strategy of moving first into central Canaan, dividing the enemy between those in the north and those in the south, and being able to do combat one at a time. Go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now we could wonder, why would these men, that presumably if chosen by Joshua were godly men, why would they go to a house, the house of a harlot? Well, here are some possible answers. It was a place quite conducive to their mission. A place frequented by men. And it would seem that if these two men go into the residence of a known harlot, well, that's not going to raise suspicion. Men traffic there, we would assume, with some frequency. Further, in the what we read at verse 15, this was a location, a house on the wall. Well, that would seem to suggest, among other things concerning the size of the wall and the width of the wall, but it would definitely suggest an ability to surveil Jericho, as well as, and this turns out to be the case, facilitating their eventual escape. That's all to say that they went into the house of a harlot because it was a location conducive to their mission. And certainly we can say more largely it was a providential arrangement so as to be received by an unlikely purpose, a person suitable for their purposes. And there they're going to meet an example of working faith that's going to come down to us millennia later. Now we come to verses 2 to 7 and we learn in summary the following. We learn of the report about the spies. We learn of, and the language of Dale Ralph Davis kind of hangs in my mind, the Jericho police going to Rahab's house. These envoys of the king of Jericho going to Rahab's house. We learn of Rahab having hidden them. Her response to the question of the king's envoys. And then we learn of their futile pursuit of these spies. Follow verses 2 and following. And it was told the king of Jericho saying, Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Now, we may wonder, well, how were they found out? Well, we don't know, but we can, with a bit of common sense perhaps, assume that with 1 million plus or 2 million plus people encamped some 7 or so miles to your east, and what we know that had been reported in Jericho about the triumphs of the sons of Israel, well, we can imagine on the level of common sense, they had some scouts out looking on patrol. It was told the king of Jericho saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But here's the truth. Verse 6, but she brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as they were pursuing them, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, we're going to make brief comments on the matter of the lie later, but let us remember right now, this woman is not being commended for a lie. And her lie is not the central thing. What is central now comes. It's Rahab's confession of faith. Going back to Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab the harlot. The instrumental construction assumes an object of faith, and now here it is in the next portion of Joshua 2. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. You can read of that in Numbers 21, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath. Amidst a city that, again presumably, was a center of pagan moon worship. There is an expression of the object of Rahab's faith. We can summarize it this way. The object of her faith, verse 11b, was the person of the one true living God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. The object of her faith was the delivering work of the sons of Israel. Verse 10a. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt. And the object of her faith was the promise of the living God to His people. I know, verse 9a, that the Lord has given you the land. God's person, God's work, God's promise, granted, it is set out in an elementary expression. But what would we expect of a woman living in Jericho? And again, presumably, these were the first two believing Old Covenant believers she had ever met. To quote Dale Ralph Davis at this point, the content of Rahab's confession justifies its central place in the story. She rehearses the might of Jehovah. This was the basis of her faith. She had heard about the mighty acts of God. Then Rahab confesses the majesty of God, verse 11. That is the conviction of faith. This was to be the conclusion Israel was to reach about her God, Deuteronomy 4:39. But here is a pagan Canaanite harlot with an Israelite confession on her lips. But Davis goes on with, perhaps we could call it, an astute observation. All of this leads Rahab to seek the mercy of Yahweh. Here is the evidence of faith. Genuine faith never rests content with being convinced of the reality of God, but presses on to take refuge in God. Rahab not only must know the clear truth about God, but also must escape the wrath of God. And that's what's now before us. Rahab now, verses 12 and following, seeks that she and her family would be mercifully spared. Now therefore, verse 12, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours. In other words, they agree on the term or on the condition of confidentiality about their mission. Our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Well, in the balance of chapter 2, the first portion, a background to which Hebrews 11:31 points. Rahab enables the escape of the spies. She instructs them. The spies give her instruction concerning the cord of scarlet thread. And this has been the subject of what I will call allegory. I think the most sensible significance to the color of the thread may be found not in the New Testament, but in the original Passover. That, in a sense, there is a correspondence in terms of purpose between the blood of the Paschal Lamb smeared on the doorpost and the lintel and the scarlet thread hanging out the window. The spies, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2, give warning To which Rahab agrees. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The spies return and report to Joshua, verses 23 and 24. Note verse 24. Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And think back to Numbers 13, how different this report is to the majority unbelieving report at Kadesh. Now, before we leave Joshua 2, and again in the light of Hebrews 11:31, by faith Rahab the harlot, let us nail it down. Her confession of faith is the main thing, verses 9 to 11 of Joshua 2. In connection with Hebrews 11:31 and welcoming the spies in peace, and we will briefly move to Joshua 6. But in that connection, I believe the point is that this confession of faith led to a work of faith. And that's the nature of saving faith. And the work of faith was her welcoming the spies in peace. Now, before moving to Joshua 6, what about her use of deception? Neither the writer to the Hebrews or James commends the deception. Both commend her protective treatment of the spies. And if you would like to pursue the matter of the deception, once again I commend MacArthur's treatment in his chapter on Rahab. It's pages 59 and 60. I will excerpt just this portion. Rahab isn't applauded for her ethics. Rahab is a positive example of faith. Her faith was newborn, weak, and in need of nurture and growth. The point is that Rahab's faith, undeveloped as it was, immediately bore the fruit of action. She received the spies with peace, meaning that she not only hid them, but also implicitly embraced their cause. She thereby entrusted her whole future to their God. And the proof of her faith was not the lie she told, but the fact that she received the messengers and sent them out by another way, when she might have handed them over for money instead. The lie is not what made her actions commendable. It was the fact that she turned down an easy reward, put herself in jeopardy, and thus staked everything on the God of Israel. I really have nothing else to add to that except the appeal of Proverbs 30, verse 8, keep deception and lies far from me. Now again, Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient. Let us turn to Joshua chapter 6, verses 22 to 25. Following the collapse of the walls of Jericho and presumably before the invasion by the sons of Israel, we read at verse 22, and Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house, and bring the woman and all she has out of there as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies, went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. Matthew 1:5, and she married a son of Judah, a descendant of Judah, Solomon. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, a believing, graciously transformed harlot took her place amidst the professing people of God and ends up in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. What a remarkable development. Brethren, I conclude with these final brief truths concerning Rahab the harlot. Number one, and to now use the language of Mark 2 at verse 17, we have in Rahab the harlot a reminder that it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Secondly, Rahab the harlot, it is an example. Moving now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following. An example of the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised that God has chosen. That no man boast before God. And whose transformed life, Ephesians 1:6, is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Thirdly, Rahab the harlot teaches plainly and emphatically that salvation is by grace alone, no merit at all. Here's a proof case. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's Rahab the harlot. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Finally, saving faith is a working faith. Not a dead faith, not an academic faith, not a bare notional faith. It is a working faith. And in the case of Rahab the harlot, her initial work of faith, insofar as it's revealed to us, is that she received the spies in peace. Let us pray. Father, thank you for preserving this marvelous account. Saving grace and faith And Lord, may it serve among other ways to hearten us in our persevering prayer for others. May it strengthen our confidence in You and Your power of what You can do in the lives of those who seem so, from one point of view, far from the kingdom. Thank You that the Lord Jesus was sent on a mission to save the Rahabs of the world. Father, may it be that we would see in our own midst Rahabs, the posterity of Rahab the harlot, coming to faith and professing it in the waters of baptism. Father, may the account we have considered this morning strengthen our confidence, our trust and Lord, may our faith be manifest in works of faith as Rahab's was. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the business of redeeming Rahab-like sinners. Amen.